So let's turn in God's Word. And as we look at Galatians 3, Paul, this is one of Paul's earliest writings, and he is writing to Gentiles. Now, Paul was a Jew. He was the apex of Jewishness. He was Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was trained by the most brilliant minds in his day. And he's writing to men and women who were not Israelites, but were pagans. And that's the context of our passage. And we know that Paul loved Israel. He loved his people. He identified with those people, and rightly so. God chose to enter into a covenantal relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He revealed himself to them. He walked with them. They were his people. The Galatians, on the other hand, were not his people. But now they are his people. As Elder Traub was leading us earlier, he talked about the wonderful change, moving from slavery to sonship. So that's the background situation as we begin Galatians chapter 3. And today, you don't have a sermon outline, so I'd like to give you some introductory material, two subpoints. And then the sermon will focus on three different topics in terms of our freedom in Jesus Christ relative to the law. What Galatians 3 and 4, 1 through 7 have for us are extremely important, and it's a wonderful blessing. So I hope you enjoy meditating on the word here as much as I have through the week. Let's turn to the first chapter of Galatians and look with me at Galatians 1, 6. The situation was very special to Paul because he was the founder of the congregation. He had shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them. They had come to saving faith. But in 1:6, we read this very sad little news. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Some so-called super apostles had moved into the congregation and was pushing the congregation back to observing the Jewish law. The gospel that they were giving was something like this: to be a completed Christian, you have to be a Jewish Christian, and you have to observe certain parts of the law. But Paul says this is another gospel, so there is a great threat that had come. That's the background. Turn with me now to chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Chapter 2, 21, and I'm reading from the ESV, not from the Pew Bible. In 2:21, he continued his argument. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, for those of us who have been raised here in this congregation, we want to say immediately, just a minute, Paul, are you getting your theology right? The law was given by God, and it was the means of righteousness. So how can Paul say something like, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose? The response would be, it must be that no one in Israel was saved. Their righteousness was based upon the law, wasn't it? And the answer is no. Their righteousness was based upon the coming Messiah. And the standard for judging that righteousness was the perfect law. And the pious Israelite, like any one of us here today, would look at our lives and judge them according to the law, and where would they stand? Would they stand as being able to put the shoulders back and say, I am righteous, O Lord, based on this standard? Well, let me ask you, where do you stand? Who here has perfectly fulfilled all the parts of the law? And by the way, if you're starting to feel like you're pretty good, read the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments, okay? It's the big catechism, not the shorter catechism, the big catechism. And there's so many obligations. I make it a practice at least once a year to read through that. It kind of beats me on the head. So the Ten Commandments tell us that we stand condemned. The Jew stood condemned. And what was the Jew to do? He was to cry out, "Save me, O Lord! Cover me in your righteousness." And this is what Paul means here at the end of chapter 2. If justification were through the law alone, no one can stand as righteous before the face of God. What was true then is true now. What is true now was true then. How are you, let me ask, how are you made righteous before God? Is it because you come to church twice? You put a good check in the plate? Maybe you go to Christian school or you're homeschooled. That makes you pretty righteous. And you sing psalms and you come to this church. And that will amount to nothing in the sight of God. No, their cry is our cry. Our cry is their cry. Save me, O Christ. It is by the work of Christ 2,000 years ago, apprehended by us through the instrument of faith alone. How do we know that we will be acquitted on the day of judgment? It is by faith. It's not by sight. We have the promises of God's word. And by faith, we step forward in those promises. It was the same for the Jew as it is for us. God is the same in both testaments. So Paul compares and contrasts the beauty of what we call legal justification or forensic justification. The beauty of forensic justification in Jesus Christ versus the difficulty of observing the law. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. "Are you so foolish?" he asks. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" What does Paul mean by that? You have begun not by observing the law of God, but as a wretched, filthy Gentile. You've been simply washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have not striven, O Galatian, to obtain law righteousness as the Israelite did. You began your walk of faith, your new life in Jesus Christ, by the working and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So why would you try to improve on the work of the triune God? It is the height of arrogance. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are washed clean. You are considered holy. And the Galatians were trying to somehow add tinsel, like people put on a Christmas tree, to make the package more attractive. And it was foolishness. They are already in Christ. And so they are not to be foolish. They've begun by the Spirit. Now they are not being perfected by the flesh. That can't happen. This is a rhetorical question. They have been declared righteous by the thrice holy God. What puny human works can you add to that declaration? Paul says none. So then he summarizes the gift. Would you look with me at verse 14? He summarizes the gift. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Dear Galatians, he says, you were born not my people, but because of the work of Christ applied to you by faith, you now are a son of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham now come to us here in Gibsonia. Now, I don't know everyone around here. The people in the last row are Middle Eastern, but they're the only ones who might look like Abraham. The rest of us don't look like Abraham. We don't come from Abraham's genetic seed. And yet his blessings are our blessings. It was the same for the Galatians who were Gentiles. And there's the capstone of all of this in the verse that was read in our passage, verse 26. Let's turn to verse 26, please. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is our situation. You are not a slave, even though you have to pick the apples. You are not a slave, but a son. By the way, a good son picks the apples, okay? A good son knows his father, his mother, and the mature one yearns to be obedient. So what has happened? What has caused the change from the people who are not my people to the ones who have received the blessings of the Son of Abraham? And the answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was for Paul the most momentous event in all of human history. It produced a great change because both Jew and Gentile have now been adopted into full biblical adulthood. The Jews had always been God's people. Unlike the pagan nations around them, theirs was the salvation, theirs were the blessings of the covenant. However, looking from the vantage point of the riches that believers have in Jesus Christ, even the Jews' position now had much to be desired. So let's think about the Old Testament background. In the verses that we've been able to look at, Paul talks about what it was to be a Jew before the resurrection. And the analogy was the underage child. So those, you boys and girls, we call you underage children. Your parents may be very wealthy, but you still have to pick the apples. You are the family slave until the time of maturity, until it's time for you to inherit that which your parents have set aside for you. So what Paul talks about is sort of like celebrating a 21st birthday. Finally, no longer are you a slave. You are fully a mature adult, unless you're a boy. So it's like celebrating a 21st birthday. You have the rights of being sons, full rights. Now the Gentiles had always been slaves to sin. The Gentiles were lost and they were without hope in the world. But now they, like believing Jews, are the children of God. In Jesus Christ, these Gentiles are adopted into Christ's family by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul will say in verse 6 of chapter 4, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of His Son that calls out, Abba, Father. Now that word Abba, Father is one that we know because we've been reading our Bible. But for Greek-speaking Gentiles, the word Abba, that's an Aramaic word. But they had to know what Abba meant. Abba is like our word dad or daddy. And all of us who have children understand the intimacy within the family. Now, again, given your family, you kids may have different family terms for your father. So as I look around, maybe the DeGraff kids have to say, oh, Reverend Father or something. But the rest of the families around here may have phrases like Daddy or Papa or something very intimate. And that's what Paul is talking about. whatever your family name is for your father, the Villy kids can't use it for Mr. DeGraff. The DeGraff kids can't use it for Mr. Villy. It's for the family. And brothers and sisters, we call the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is so holy that the angels cover their eyes and they say, "You are holy, holy, holy." And we former Gentiles, washed in Christ's blood, address him with that most intimate and personal name. So given that situation, beloved people of God, let's examine the three freedoms that Paul mentions that are ours because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom to cry out to God. And thirdly, we have freedom from the law. The first freedom is found at verse 3:22. It's the freedom of adoption in terms of freedom from sin. Let's read 3:22. "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." All of us do sin. So when we talk about being free from sin, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin. Now, pastors are pretty close. I'm sorry, that was the funniest thing that I've said today. Pastors are pretty close to freedom from sin. But the rest of you know exactly what I mean, right? None of us is free from sin. So what can it mean? Well, we're not liberated from sin. We all yearn so to be liberated. But it's only when we're with our Lord in heaven that we'll experience that full freedom. Nevertheless, we have freedom from the condemnation of sin because of the work of Christ. God looks at every one of us who have held to him, and he says, "She is mine, he is righteous." It's a judicial declaration. It is true, it is legal, it is binding. That's the freedom that we have from sin. And specifically, speaking to those of us who understand our relationship with Jesus Christ, specifically we've been set free in this legal freedom. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We've been set free from the shackles of having to obey our sinful nature. Once again, all of us know the struggles that we've gone through. The older we are, the more those, by the way, it doesn't get easier as we get older. The struggles become even more intense. But those intense struggles that we have with the power of sin in our lives, there is no place in your life or in my life where we are unable to see the working of Jesus Christ. This is an important part in terms of our counseling, in terms of our understanding our walk with Jesus Christ. He has set us free from controlling sins. That dominion and overpowering power of sin is set free. And as we embrace Christ in our hearts, we hold nothing back. We know that we've been set free from the defilement of sin. We have the freedom of living without the controlling tentacles of sin wrapped around our throats as we once lived. There's no longer that dreaded slavery to sin. Now, the second freedom that Paul talks about is the freedom to cry out, "Father." The freedom to cry out, "Daddy." And as we know, that Abba word is Aramaic for father. And to illustrate, there's nothing better for a dad when he comes home from work to have the children come running and to greet daddy with a great big hug. I was talking with a family just last week who had little children, and one of the children is just getting old enough to be able to run, and he shared his delight that as he comes in from work, that little child makes the stumbling way right into daddy's arms. That's the kind of intimacy that God wants us to have with him. So no matter our age, Jesus Christ is calling us to be like children. Jesus says, you've got to become like a child to enter into the kingdom. And what that means is that visual image that I trust you have of the child greeting daddy when he comes home, that's how Christ wants us to greet him. To be like that child, to be free, to run into his arms. And as the child says, "Daddy, pick me up." So the father sweeps up the child in his arms. So Jesus Christ is yearning for us to throw our arms out to him and say, "Pick me up." That causes his heart to delight. And the Galatians, like us, have been given this childhood benefit. And yet, again, we're also, at the same time, mature adults. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 4. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So at the same time, you are like a little child, and at the same time, you've had your 21st birthday. That's the beauty of the visual image of being able to call God our Father. And yet there's more. For those of us who are fathers, we delight in the children greeting us as daddy when we come home from work. But as fathers, we know that we have the privilege of educating, of feeding, of clothing, of disciplining our children. And it's a good relationship. We fathers love being fathers. And our Father in heaven wants us to be like sons to him. "Do you need food?" Jesus answers that. Our Father in heaven knows the birds. He knows even the hairs of your head. So if you need food, you need simply ask. Give us this day our daily bread. We fathers feed our children every day, and our Father in heaven yearns to feed us day in and day out, to care for us day in and day out, to educate us day in and day out, to take care of all of the details of our lives. So the Galatians, like us, have matured from slavery to full adulthood, and an adulthood that looks back upon childhood. What a privilege to address the Almighty, the All-Powerful, as Daddy. What a privilege to recognize how dependent we are upon him. Once again, if we were to leave our children, they would not be able to feed and clothe themselves on their own. But our Father in heaven takes care of us every day. And as we think about the radical nature of what Paul was saying, we can't forget that Paul was a Jew. Paul understands what it was to go into the synagogue and hear the Hebrew Bible being read. And that at every time, and you know how many times it appears in the Old Testament, every time the name of God appeared, the reader would stop and pause a beat, because the name was so holy, it could not be pronounced. That's why we don't know even how the Hebrew name for God was pronounced, because it just has consonants. There's no vowels there, because no one said it. His name had to be so holy, it couldn't be said. And now, instead of silence, we call him our Father, our Abba. For Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a change for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. Our Heavenly Father loves us and takes care of us. And brothers and sisters, for the Gentiles, for all of us, we've been taken from slavery into citizenship, into a new kingdom. But not only citizenship in that kingdom, we are now sons and daughters of the King. We've been moved from the pigsty to the palace. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And as we think about the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, how shall we respond? Can we obtain this righteousness by our own deeds? We know that the answer is no. It is by grace that we have been saved through the instrument of faith. We ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus Christ leave the realms of glory? Why did he spend 30 years here upon the earth and 3 years in the seminary experience with these 12 idiots? I mean, these guys never got it for 3 years. He spent 3 years with Judas, the man who took care of the money. It has nothing to do with Kelly. The man who took care of the money and whose heart was black. Jesus knew for that entire 3 year period that this Judas was a son of perdition, and yet he protected him. On the day when Jesus was turned in, the disciples looked around and said, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Well, Jesus knew who it was. And I know that if Rick Gamble would have been in that situation, I would have pointed Judas out a long time ago. But not so our Lord. Our Lord Jesus showed mercy and grace even to the reprobate Judas. So how do we respond? We pick up the apples. Do we pick up the apples to become righteous? Did Calvin pick up the apples so that he could become a trout? Well, that would be foolish. So we walk hand in hand with our Father, who has done what? He's fed us. He's provided for us. He's guided us. And in the Son, he gave up his life for us. And in the Spirit, he has come to dwell within us. So the response for the Galatians and the response for us here at Grace Gibsonia is the same. We fall down. We worship him. We say, I have nothing to give except my all. We come here Sunday after Sunday, and nothing can keep us away, because we know that in Jesus Christ, we have the pearl of great price. We know that in Jesus Christ, we lack nothing. Why? Because the Creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father. And he deigns to call us son and daughter. And we lack for nothing. So we have freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. Freedom to cry out, Abba, Father. But finally, we have freedom from the law through Christ's gospel. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 3. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Those specific freedoms are spelled out in verses 10 to 13. Verses 10 to 13. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. As we were reflecting in the psalms that we sang before the sermon, we were reminded that the law of God is not something foreign to God, but is an expression of his own being, his very heart. How do you enter into his presence? Well, it's like asking about a wedding that may be coming up. And how do you enter into the presence of the wedding? Well, the bride has special clothes that she'll wear. And we wear ties, at least some of us do. We dress up because it is a special time. How do we enter into God's presence? Only by perfection. None of us can be good enough. We have to meet every requirement of the law to stand in his presence. And Christ Jesus fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. As he was hanging on the cross, he could cry out, "Investigate my life. Search me out. Find a place where I have failed. Find any mistake relative to God's law. Here I stand. I am blameless." And yet what happens? The Father still turns his back. The Father turns his back after being with the Son forever. He turns his back and he brings upon him the condemnation that is yours and is mine. Even though he did not deserve that condemnation. This is what Paul is talking about to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has done that for you. And we respond to what he has done. We internalize that. We understand that. And we've been set free from the law because the law has been perfected in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about forensic justification. And let me make sure that you understand where you are before God. Let me ask the question. How righteous was Jesus Christ? Given what I've just said, you know the answer. Then let me ask you. How righteous are you as you stand before God? And perhaps you put your head down and say, "Well, I'm not very righteous. But Jesus is righteous. And I trust in him." And that's only true in part. In your forensic justification, the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you. You stand in his righteousness. It's not as if it is your righteousness. You are that righteous in the sight of God. You have obeyed the law. That's why David can sing about that in the Psalms. He's singing of himself and yet he's singing of Christ. When he says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness." David is a murderer and an adulterer. But he understood his forensic justification. And I've got to ask you, do you understand what David understood in the Old Testament? Do you understand that when you get on your knees to pray, you needn't say, "Oh Lord God, if you might hear me, please, pretty please, hear my petition." No, you go as a son. And you address your Father in heaven, and you claim your birthright. You are righteous with Christ's righteousness, and you have access to the Father in the same way that any of our children have access to us, because his righteousness is our righteousness. So do you need to obey the law? No. No. At lunch you can have a ham sandwich. And if you're not a seminarian, sometime you could have lobster. We are set free from the dietary commandments, from all the legal commandments. And yet, we still pick up the apples. We pick up the apples because we have an Abba in heaven. And the law reflects our Father. And I know some of your families well enough that I know sons who actually want to be like their father. I've seen it. I've seen it in your families. Sons who imitate their daddy. And that's what Galatians 3 is all about. We are simply to walk as sons and daughters who want to be like their father. To follow in his pathway. Sunday after Sunday. So Christ has met the strict requirements of the law. Those requirements have been given to you. They have been fulfilled. We can eat pork and we can worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. We've moved from being like a child under a tutor to full adulthood. So that doesn't mean when we've been set free from the law that we shouldn't read the Ten Commandments. That the law of God is not operative. Believers are not liberated from the need to obey God's moral commandments. But the motivation for that action is to please our Father, to conform ourselves to our last name. We have different last names, but all of us have the last name of Christian. And so as we tell our children, we don't do that because our name is. So as all of us having the same last name of Christian, we walk this way because that is who we are. So if we summarize what we've seen in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul's gospel to the Galatians was that as adopted children of God, they should remember their identity as members of the Church of Christ, as sons and daughters of the royal Messiah, and to live accordingly. That's Paul's message for us today. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We ask, O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would change us, that we would see who we are in Christ, and by your Spirit's power, we would so walk. In Jesus' name, together we pray. Amen.